Okay, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, a rhetorical question. Who's the us? The church, the body of Christ. Okay, now notice what he says. None of what he says all the way to the end of the chapter applies to any carnal person, any lukewarm, any backslidden, or any worldly. Read the context. It's those who are in Christ, those who are not following the flesh, those who are being led of the Holy Spirit. So again, it cannot apply. And we're going to see why one of these scriptures is so perverted and so misused to send so many people to hell. And they've succeeded in doing it because they use the scripture out of context. Okay? Who shall separate us? Who? The ones that are in Christ. The ones that are chosen. The ones that are walking in the Spirit. The ones who are entered into the church. So again, the rhetorical question is no, but he's going to say something interesting. Shall tribulation separate us from Christ? Who? The believer. The world don't get no tribulation. He's talking about tribulation for serving God. You don't get trouble if you're in the devil's territory. Why would he bother you? You know, your tribulation comes simply because you're an idiot and you're reaping what you sowed, or you just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's talking to Christians. Now, what did the gospel say in Acts? As soon as people came to the Lord, immediately, they said, and continue in the faith. It didn't say, okay, you're safe. It said, continue in the faith. Why? For through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Who? The believer in Christ. Not the backslider. Not the one that's not serving God. Okay? Shall distress. Paul talked about distress and warfare. Persecution. No carnal, lukewarm, and worldly person is really being persecuted because they're Christian. Many of them are being persecuted because they're hypocrites, or they're lukewarm, or they just got a bad personality. They don't know how to get along with people. See, that ain't applying to anybody else. Christians are the ones who were suffering for the faith. That's how they proved they were Christians. We say we suffer temptation. We suffer the attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil because we are the Lord and we're following Him. Shall famine and nakedness or peril or the sword, the judgments of the world that come upon us, and it happened to many. And it says mainly because they were Christians that they suffered these things. And then he quotes an Old Testament word, which is just as true. For your sake. See, he's telling you who he's talking about. Christians who are following the Lord. For your sake. For Jesus' sake. Remember we talked about that. The scripture said, if you suffer for His sake, you will be glorified with Him. We talked about that. If you're faithful and endure these things, he says, then what? I will resurrect you. I will be with you. I'll prepare. It's to those who are loyal to Him. And you only prove your loyalty by suffering for the faith. We suffer temptation by resisting the devil and not running our own life. That's a form of suffering. We take up the cross daily. That's what we're suffering. The worldly doesn't do that. The backslidden don't do that. The carnal can't do that. It's impossible. Because they're not being led of the Lord anymore. Or never were. Okay, for your sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all the day long. Well, you say, well, nobody's killing me. No, they kill your character like they do mine. They slander you, and they call you false teachers and false prophets and fanatics and narrow-minded. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? You're narrow. I've had many people tell me that. I said, well, go back to what Jesus said. Narrow is the way. That word actually means difficult. And few there be that find it. I said, well, good, we're in the few. Fanatical. You know, you don't preach enough love. But see, they threw grace and truth and holiness out the window. So their love is false. It's nothing but sentimentality. They have the same sentimentality for the cat and the dog. It's just earthly feelings that mean nothing. See, all of that don't mean nothing to God. Love for God from a human and from a Christian is what? An act of the will. It's not an act of an emotion. That's a very sideline with God. He'll accept praise and emotion if the will is right. But see, many people are saying, praise the Lord, and God's saying, you make me sick to my stomach. You're singing pretty songs. He says, I don't care how good your voice is, you make me sick to my stomach. He hasn't changed because you're not obeying me. And yet you're saying, Lord, Lord. And you think that I'm accepting this? See, God says, no, He don't. See, because they're not right with Him. He don't need nothing from the sinner or the backslider. He wants nothing from them. We are killed all day long. What did Jesus say? He said, the time will come, they will separate from you. They will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's why we're meeting up here often, because many of the churches won't accept it anymore. They're like the Pharisees. They thought that they were right. And they said, we're of Abraham. We're Jews. So we got people saying, well, we're Christians because we go to this church. And Jesus told the Pharisees, your father's the devil. He didn't mince no words with them. And these were priests. We can say the same thing today. Many of these ministers are devil. They're of Satan and don't even know it. They're so deceived. They don't represent God. It says, and they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely. See, we have to make sure what they say is not the truth. You know, we shouldn't suffer for being a thief and a liar and a fornicator. But if they call us false and they're deceived, then we honor and glory. It says they'll even kill you one day and think they're doing God a favor. Well, they did Jesus and Paul, didn't they? And it was religious people who thought they were right with God who did it. And it's the same religious people today, the backslider, the worldly, the carnal, and the false Christian who attack true Christians. They always have to. You know why? Because Satan inspires them. He inspires them to do it. And they think they're doing God a favor. And at the day of judgment, when they're cast into hell, they're going to find out the truth. Because Paul also said it's a righteous thing for God to take vengeance on them one day. So much for him just overlooking everything. He's going to pull out the worst judgment on the world because of the way they killed and treated his people. Isn't that interesting? That's when he's going to do it. Okay, so he's saying what? We're killed all the day long. That's why Paul said we're cast down but not forsaken. You know, we're struck. We're abused at times. But we go on. Why? Because the grace of God sustains us. We endure as seeing him who is faithful, who gives us the grace to go through these times that we go through. When our Christianity cost us. And that's the only way you'll ever prove you're a Christian. Not what you believe here. But when God sends the test and sees how you stand. Then you'll find out whether you got the real goods or not. When you're willing to suffer and when your Christianity costs you. And I can guarantee you it will if you're a real Christian. Or you can question what kind of salvation you have. Because there's no other kind in Scripture. Okay? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Who? The children of God. The world hates us. Jesus said, if you are of the world would love you. But they hate you because you represent me. And he convicted the world of sin and disturbed them. And they killed him for it. And human nature has not changed. See? Christianity is never going to be popular. The world and the famous and the wealthy are never going to like Christianity because it judges them. It shows them where they're at. See, it shows them the kingdom of God. And they don't want to see this because that means they have to give an account to the king one day. They want to live their own life. So it says, we are of those who what? Who are counted as sheep. We are killed and some are martyred for the Lord. Yet, he says what? In all of these things, what things? All of these persecutions and trials at times that we bear. James says, count it all joy when you fall into many trials and tribulations and fiery trials. He says, because the trying of your faith produces endurance. It means you prove you're a Christian because you endure. You don't backslide. You get grace. You say, okay, God, you know, if you want to test me, if you want to prove me, that's your right. But give me the ability and the weapons and the divine promises that I don't have to fail. And if we use them, we don't. Okay? Now, I love this scripture. Again, taken out of context. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This don't apply to the backslidden, the carnal, the worldly. They're defeated. They're not conquerors. They have no position in Christ because it ain't working. They're not bearing fruit. They're not being led of the Lord, and they're not being led of the Spirit. Oh, they may have had a walk with God. They don't have it no more. This don't apply to them. They're not suffering for their Christianity, and they're not taking up the cross daily and following the Lord. They're following their own selfish desires, and they think they're Christians. Okay? But notice what he says. We are more than conquerors through him. How? Okay, go back to Romans 8, 13 and 14. This is where this fits in. And he's talking to brethren again, the verse before, brethren. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are you doing? Over here. You are more than a conqueror through who? Through Jesus and His Spirit. And if you use Him and He uses you, He's saying what? You put to death those things. They don't rule you anymore. You don't owe them anything. You have power over the power of sin over you. See, that's what He was telling us. That's why He says you're more than conquerors. Why? Scripture said where sin abounds, grace does more abound. And so in all of these persecutions and trials, Paul was saying what? But He giveth grace. He giveth grace. Even Isaiah said, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, the word is army. When the enemy comes in like a satanic army to attack you, He says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard or a wall against him. He says, whatever he comes at you with, I'll give you enough to meet him with. See, that's what grace does. But it has to be used. See, we have to walk. We have to be led. So we're more than conquerors. Who is? Those who are presently in Christ Jesus. Those who are walking and are led of the Spirit. That's who he's talking about. I'll give you another scripture. 1 John chapter 4. The one everybody knows and uses wrongly. You are of God, little children. Who? Those who are Christians. Those who are of the body of Christ. What's the tense he's talking about? In the present tense. Get this. You are of God. Why? Because you're in Him now. But notice what he says. And have overcome them, the false ones. Past tense. When you came to the Lord and you were called and you responded, your past sins were what? Removed. The law could not judge you. Satan could not condemn you. But you are in Christ now. So he's talking about the past and the present. Because he, why have you overcome? And this is what a conqueror is, an overcomer. Because he who is in you, who's in you? The same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Christ is in you. That's what he's talking about. He says what? Is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. See, he's telling us something. You know? He's saying what? You're presently overcoming and you overcame. Because you are in him now. But why are you overcoming? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And he puts to death the works of the flesh. Go on back. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And what does this mean? Satan cannot have no part in you unless you give it to him. Well, go back to verse 12. Brethren, we do not owe the flesh. And we don't have to live after the flesh. See, he's saying why? Because the Spirit's given you the power. And he's greater than Satan is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you has more power for holiness and righteousness than Satan's power in this world. So that's why we're told to put on the armor and resist him. He is going to attack us. Much of the world lies under the power of the wicked one. The flesh and the devil, all of this. And we are to say what? But Christ is in me. And we are more than conquerors. And the most he can do is kill us. And he can't even do that unless he gets permission. And if God says, well, I need a martyr, then that's his business. See, remember, he came to Job, the most righteous man on earth, and God himself said it. There's none like him in all the earth. God said this. Upright, blameless, who hates evil and loves good. And Satan says, well, sure he serves you because you put a hedge about him. And we say, thank God he put a hedge about him. See, God puts a hedge about it. But when he wants us tested, he says, go test him. And he tells us what? Prepare. Put on the armor. I want to see your loyalty proven. And I'm going to let the devil come in here, and I'm actually going to send him at times. But you need to be prepared for him. See? Get ready. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, that's where these scriptures come in. Take heed when you think you stand. Prepare for the fight. For your adversary, your Satan is what the word means. Satan and adversary interchangeable. He's talking to the church. Peter said, your adversary, he makes it personal, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But what does he say? But you are more than conquerors. He can't get you. He can't touch your spirit unless you give in. He can't pluck you out of the Father's hand. He can lure you out. He can't come against your will. You can give up yours. See, we're going to see this. He waits. He lures. He entices, but he can't grab you. He can't devour you. You have to go into his territory. See, that's why he's warning us not to do these things. Okay, so we are more than conquerors. Why? By the Spirit who dwells in us. Who is he? He is the Spirit of grace. We come to the throne of grace, Christ and the Father, to obtain grace, Hebrews says, strength and ability in times of temptation. He gives us what we read. All things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness. What is he saying? No matter what Satan comes at you against, I've promised you I will give you enough to stay godly and not be defeated. And having done all, he said, stand. When the battle's over, what? Oh, you might got some bruises and some cuts, but you weren't defeated. He left you for a season. Oh, but he'll be back. And that's why he says, put on the armor. Walk in the Spirit. Put on the Holy Spirit. See, it's terms we can understand. Okay, so what we see is, in John and here, he tells us that our past sins were forgiven because we were chosen, we were called, we accepted the call. Our past sins were removed. We are chosen in Christ, and as we walk in him, we are overcoming. See, in the present tense, we're faithful if we're walking in the Spirit. That doesn't apply to those who are walking in the flesh. It's those who are being led of the Spirit. So he's talking past tense. Okay, now we'll see where the future comes in also. Revelation chapter 2. Look at one of the churches. Verse 10b. You didn't know there was a B there, did you? And you will have tribulation 10 days. That's a full number. It means completely tried. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He's talking about staying faithful to the end. And it's interesting. Next verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, those in Christ Jesus. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The word is, he who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. And to each of the churches he gave the same promise, to him that overcomes. He was talking to the churches in the present tense, but he told each one of them, you have to completely stay victorious to the end. You can't backslide. You can't fall away. You can't stop. So again, we come back. You are more than conquerors. And John says, and you have overcome. And Paul says, and you are overcoming. And Jesus says, and you are overcoming, but you overcome to the end. What is it? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. See, it sums up our whole Christian walk. Past, present, and future is what he's talking about. Okay, the next two verses. For I am persuaded, who, Paul, that neither death nor life, that means if you're martyred, or you have to suffer for the Lord in the present life, anything in this life, he is saying, angels and principalities, most likely it deals with demonic powers. Things present, things to come, whatever can happen. Height nor depth, anything up, anything down. He's covering all perspectives. Nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, who's the us? The church. Not talking about individuals. Everything he mentions there is something that's going to attack Christians. But where the once saved, always saved, false teaching heretics, and you heard me clearly, they'll try to put sin in there as any other created thing. It cannot fit in there. If you read the whole chapter, all of this only applies to those who are led of the Lord and walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, he says, then you don't have this. See? Sin can separate you from God. And people say, well, he said it. See, it's a little kid again. You said you'd give me my allowance, but did you listen to the terms? Who can't be separated? I'll give you another scripture so you understand how people twist this. This scripture, any other thing, once saved, always, people use that to give you people a license to sin. And say, well, once you're saved, you can never be unsaved. It doesn't matter how you live, you're saved by grace. It's not teaching that. We read the whole chapter. It has nothing to do with that, does it? But see, that's what happens when people take two scriptures. And they say, well, nothing can separate. Sin can separate. Or they say, oh, no, it can't. Well, the scripture already said it could. I'll give you another scripture. Jesus said it. The angel said it. All things are possible with God. Is that a blanket statement? No. Because later on, Hebrews says it's impossible for God to lie. Well, he's already said it. Someone said, can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? He most certainly cannot, because he's not a fool. God can never do anything foolish. He can never sin. And people say, well, he can if he wants to. Scripture says he cannot. He cannot be tempted with evil. He has no desire for evil, so he'll never do it. So he's telling you what? It's impossible for me to sin or to lie. It's impossible for God to do anything that's contrary to his nature. So see, you take that scripture out of context and people get their little promise box, well, all things are possible. It's impossible for God to save people apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible apart from the blood of the Lamb for God to redeem mankind. There's many things impossible. So what does it mean? When he says all things are possible with God, it means all things within his will, within his promises, and within his character are possible. It's impossible for God to take people to heaven who are sinners and unrepentant. It's impossible for God to keep Christians in the kingdom if they don't want to stay there. It's impossible for Christ to keep the branch in the vine if they refuse to abide. There's many things. It's impossible for God to answer selfish prayers for your good. He could only answer them to judge you. He can send you to quail to bring destruction, but not for your good. See, there's contrary many things God cannot do. So again, it's the same scripture. When he says what? Anything. He says, doesn't believe that anything can separate us. Use the context. He's talking about any demonic power, any worldly power, the flesh, the devil, the world. He said they can't pull you away from God. They can't make you leave Christ. They can't defeat you if you stay in Christ. So you always read the condition is what? If you're in Christ and you walk in the Spirit. Then he's saying what? You are more than conquerors. They can't pull you out. If you're walking in the Spirit, Satan can't run along and say, well, I got you. No, you don't have me. You only have me if I leave Jesus. If I stop drawing on his life and I walk away, then I'm in your kingdom again. So what is he saying? He was persuaded of this, that nothing would be able to separate us. What? The body of Christ. This is when he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Again, he's not talking about the individual. He's only talking about the individual as they abide in the church. That's the only place the individual counts. I can cut my finger off and give it to you. And that's what many people do with Scripture. They just cut the finger off and saying, this is Ron Pope. If I cut my finger off and give it to you, it's not Ron Pope. It's a part of me. And see, that's what people do with Scripture. They grab a Scripture, rip it out, and says, this is what the Bible says. I said, oh, no. You know. And it's interesting. When I cut this finger off, it's no longer Ron Pope anymore. It's a piece of meat. It has no value. I still stay me. And see, that's how it is with church. As long as you stay in Jesus, then you can say, I'm of Christ, and he's in me, and I'm in him. But when you don't abide, the Father cuts you off and throws you aside. You're not in Christ no more. And he's not in you. See, he makes it simple that everyday simple people like us can understand this. You don't have to go to seminary to understand Scripture. Most people go to seminary to pervert Scripture. That's the sad thing. That's what's happened today. They're going there to tell you the Scripture don't mean what it says, when it's very plain what it says. I have 15 translations, and hardly any of them are a difference in an iota. No, people go to seminary to learn what their perverted denomination wants you to know, not necessarily what Scripture wants to know. Paul and the apostles and Jesus never told a person to go to seminary. He never saw the use of it. You know why? The local church was supposed to be molding you and giving you. I'm supposed to be teaching you what you need to know, and you're supposed to be getting it from the Word. You don't need no special. See, this is again, the world has crept in and taken over, like the Pharisees perverted the law and changed it and added to it where it isn't the Bible anymore. See? They don't really represent God anymore, most of them. Okay, but notice what he says. Nothing. He said, I'm persuaded that the person that's walking in the Spirit and that's in Christ, abiding in the vine, then that's true. He says, nothing can separate us from what? The love of God. Now go down to verse 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He equates these as being the same thing. If you're in Christ, you're in the Father. If you're in the love of Christ, you're in the love of God. He's using interchangeable words here now. And he says, what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Who is he talking to? He's talking to those who are Christians, a part of the church. How can I prove this? Which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This statement does not apply to the sinner. It does not apply to the carnal, the lukewarm, and the backslidden, and the worldly, because they're not in Christ anymore. Read what it says. The love of God and the love of God for us is a covenant love. He only can give us this covenant love as we stay in Christ. And then when Jesus said, if you keep my word and you abide in me, he said, my Father will come and make his abode. And he will manifest himself. He said, but he won't do it to the world. See, we're in the family. And we're in covenant love. So he's talking about those who are in covenant love. God has a love for his own he does not have for the unbeliever. See, he has a different love. It's a covenant love. He can love the sinner. And that word basically means he has no malice or ill will. And he would rather that they repent. But he still has wrath and anger toward them because of holiness and truth. But he does not have that with us. He looks at us. Why? He looks at Jesus. And as we yoke to Jesus, he sees us. See, that's why our unity is what? He who's joined himself to the Lord. He who's yoked to the Lord. See, when Jesus looks at the branches, what he's looking, God is looking to say, are they in Jesus? That's what he's interested in. If they're not, he don't look at them the same way. Then he has to look at them by the law of judgment and the wrath of God. See, that has to take its place. So what is he telling us? That if we're in Christ and we stay in him, then the love of God cannot be taken from us, but that love is in Christ Jesus. It's only as we're linked to him does God look at us differently. See? And that's why Paul said, oh, I'll do anything. Now, this is the great apostle of grace. He said, I'll do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just, that I might be found in Christ. See, he knew, I don't want to face God and not be in Christ Jesus, because what's going to happen? The law is going to judge every idle word, everything you did, and a person's going to go to hell for it, for eternity, because they're not going to be in Christ anymore. And the law will do what? It will do justice. It will administer the vengeance of God on wicked people and devils. So that's why he's telling us this. Okay. Who are in Christ Jesus. This love of God is in Christ Jesus. Again, who is in Christ Jesus? Verse 2, chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is grace, walking in grace, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He looks at us and says, what? You're in the family now. I'm not looking at you as my enemy. Okay? Verse 4. And the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? In us, the body of Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, it only applies to those who are following the Lord. Not someone who got saved. Are they saved now? See, experiences are good if you're right with God now. Past experiences don't mean nothing. You're not walking with the Lord today. You can forfeit them all. Okay? And notice what he says. Verse 13 again. If by the Spirit you put to death, these are the people who are being led of the Spirit. See, that's who the promise is what? God is saying, no one can take you from me. Nobody, no demon or no human can separate me from you if you choose to stay in me. Okay, how do we do this? Well, first of all, before we go on, let me give you one scripture. When he talks about nothing will separate us from the love of God, just let me give you a scripture from Paul so you'll understand that sin, he cannot in no way, shape, or form, if you read the whole sentence, sin cannot be put here as a created thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. He'll make it so plain that you'll understand it if you've got half a brain. Now, a lot of people don't have half a brains, and they want to believe a lie, so demons will cause them to believe lies, and they'll be damned. Chapter 5, verse 5. For know this, Paul's talking to the believer, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous person, greedy person. And he says that's an idolater. If you like prosperity and things and materialism and that's your life, Paul called you an idolater. And he says you won't make it to heaven. Well, that blows a lot of people's teachings, don't it? He says, know this. What? Actually, when your translation's for this you know, it actually means for know this. I want you to know something. And again, he says the same thing in a different way in Corinthians and Galatians, and he names a whole bunch of sins. Lying, stealing, murder. And he says, if you live this way, and you call yourself a Christian, notice what he says. He has no inheritance. He doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ. It means he's not in him. And it means he's not going to make it to heaven. See, inheritance is talking about heaven. You say, why? Even like John says. He says, you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, and no idolater or fornicator does either. See, they make it very plain. So he's telling you that sin will keep you out of Christ or get you out of him. You know, he gives the strong warning. And notice what he says. Let no one deceive you. Don't you let these ministers lie to you and say, well, it's all grace. Their grace is a false grace. Peter called it a true grace. True grace changes and bears fruit. False grace doesn't. False grace talks. See, James called faith without works what? False faith. He said it's dead. And see, Paul is saying the same thing. Don't let no one deceive you. It means don't let them lie to you and trick you. Well, you know how they're going to lie and trick you? I've heard them, many of them. Many of these once saved, always saved doctrines of devils, and they are. That's what they are. And the teachers who teach it are ministers of Satan. I don't care what else they do. He said don't let them lie to you. Don't let them trick you. And Peter said they'll do it. He said, they'll twist all Scripture to you, their own destruction. They'll twist it and say, well, they'll tell you this Scripture. Oh, that means that you can't become a deeply spiritual person. Now, if you've got a half a brain, you know what Paul's saying, don't you, when you read that? What did he say? If you live a certain way, he says, you're not making it to heaven. He didn't say how many times you claim to be born again, how many times you saw Jesus, and how many miracles you worked. He never got into that, did he? He said, if you live this way and you practice these things, he says, you won't make it to heaven. See, he didn't mince no words. Why? Because you're not in Christ. You're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're producing the works of the flesh and not the Spirit, the works of the Spirit. So he's making it very plain. And he says, don't let no one deceive you. Paul and the apostles use that term a lot. John says it. False prophets and teachers will seek to deceive you. It means they're going to try to trick you. And they're going to use Scripture to do it. They're going to say, well, you got saved when you were 12, so you don't have to worry no more. But when you end up before God and being sent to hell, you'll figure you wish you had worried. And Jesus said, what? Many will stand before me that day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord. They believe he's the Lord. And he said, you're cursed of my Father. You did not do his will into everlasting hell. And they were saying, what? I'm a Christian. And he said, but you're not. And so Paul is warning you, don't let someone lie to you. If you ain't living holy, you're not a Christian. He makes it very plain. You better get right while you can. He says, get back in. And he says, what? Let no one trick you. Lie to you is what it means. With empty words, it means they're vain. It's the same context that James said, faith without works is dead, empty, vain. That's what it means. It has no substance. It's called greasy grace, lying grace. It ain't the grace of God. It's a false grace. And notice what he says. They're empty words. For because of these things, what things? Covetousness, idolatry, greed, materialism, self-seeking, whatever the works of the flesh are, what does he say? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he didn't stop there. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? Those who live that way, God's wrath is coming on them. What did he say? Paul said, we are not appointed to wrath. See, the person who's walking in the Lord is not appointed to wrath. But when you walk in the flesh, what comes? The law comes again to condemn and judge. And notice what he says. They're sons of disobedience. For this reason, do not be partakers with them. What is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Christians. He's saying, you want to come under the wrath of God? He says, because that's what he's going to give these people that live this way. And so why would he warn them if they could live in sin and it didn't matter? And if they had a license in sin. See, Paul never had no concept of this. A lot of these teachings came in the 5th century and the 15th century by false teachers who mixed some truth Well, see, isn't that what false teachers do? Scripture called them angels of light. They'll come and bring nine truths to get their lying doctrine in there. And they'll deceive themselves. And we have much of this going on today. Okay, I'll give you a secret. Let's go back. So nobody can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, if we dwell in Him, if we abide in the vine, if we are led of the Spirit. Okay, how do we stay there? How do we stay there? Again, I'll give you a secret. We all know it. Jude. Go to Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, who's the beloved? Those in the family of God, Christians, those of the church. Be building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean just praying in tongues. That's just one way. That is not the only way. People teach false doctrine because they don't know Scripture. So how do you build yourself up? See, you're to build the new man up. You're to be encouraged in the new man. You're to be strengthened. Didn't Paul say, I pray that you'll be strengthened with all might and power in the inner man, that the new man can say to the old man, you have no power over me, and I'm not going to let you rule me, and you can behave yourself. But that's what he meant. You can conquer him. He has no claim on you unless you give it to him. You're not under his power anymore. And so what is he saying? Build yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. When we put on the armor of Christ, you notice near the end, he says, and praying with all prayer and supplication. We need the Spirit's aid. We need the helper to help us at times under trials and tell us what to do and what not to do. And sometimes the Spirit, when temptation comes, he says, stand up and resist it. And sometimes he says, run. Run. See, sometimes you don't argue with the seductive woman. Proverbs uses that as a symbol of sin. It says you don't argue. When your body and mind is all stirred up and your flesh, you don't sit there and argue. Solomon says she'll catch you with her eyes. She'll captivate you. So see, there's a time to say, I ain't got time to mess with, bye. See, there's a time to run. Paul said, flee fornication. Run from these things. But there's other times that God gives us grace and says, resist it, rebuke it. See, we need at times guidance to know how to act in a certain situation. There's times we have to take a stand for Christ and suffer for it. And yet Paul said, if you're persecuted in Jesus in one city, flee to another. There's times you don't answer them, you get away from them. See, we need wisdom to say, what is your will in the matter, Lord? Do you want me to avoid this or do you want me to deal with it? Give me wisdom. See, that's what we need. Okay, so that's why we pray. And if we pray in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, then look at verse 21. And it's a command as well as thou shalt not murder. It's a command of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Isn't that interesting? Who's to keep yourself in the love of God? You are. And didn't Paul over where we just said, he said, and the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, what are you going to do? You keep yourself in the love of God, and he'll what? He'll love you. He'll be in covenant with you. He told us this. And he says, what? Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So again, it's still associated with Jesus. Why? Because he's in us. So if we keep ourselves in the love of God, we stay in Christ. We abide in the vine. We follow the Lord. And the Father looks at us and says, and I will abide in you, and you'll abide in me. And that's when he says, and I'll come and make my special abode with you. I will dwell in my temple because Christ is in you and I'm in you. Okay, he doesn't stop there. If you build yourself up, if you pray, if you keep yourself in the love of God, then no one can separate you from God. But notice what he says down here in verse 24. Now to him, God, who is able to keep you from falling. He can't keep you from falling if you don't keep yourself in the love of God. See? He said no one can separate you from the love of God. But if you walk away from his command and disobey him, then he can't keep you. And he can't keep you in Christ. He actually says you will be cast aside. You've departed. So he makes it plain. You keep yourself in God. And why? If you pray in the Spirit and Christ abides in you, then he says what? That spirit that dwells in you will make you more than a conqueror. And when the enemy attacks you with persecution and temptations and trials, you will be more than conquerors. He won't defeat you. See, he's able to keep you from falling. Okay? And notice what he says, and to present you blameless is what the word means, before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. And he says that the day you die, in the day of judgment, he says you'll be able to stand before God and won't be disappointed and won't be afraid. Because see, you were in Christ Jesus. You were found in him. And then that's the one he says, I've prepared a place for. I'm coming for this. I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. Here he calls it faultless. So he's saying, your job is to stay in the church. Your job is to stay in the body of Christ. Your job is to stay in Christ. And then he says what? If you pray in the Spirit, you'll be more than a conqueror. He will give you the promises and show you how to work them. But you keep yourself in him. And see, it's the same thing that Jesus said, abide in me. And then he gave the warning, if you don't abide. So what was he saying? You have the power to abide or not to abide. See, he never comes against the will. You can stay with Jesus or you can backslide. That's up to you. If you don't take his warning seriously and you don't prepare for temptations and trials, then you're guaranteed to be defeated and go to hell. Scripture will guarantee you this. But he says, put on the armor. Abide in the vine. Pray in the Spirit. Get the help of the Holy Spirit. He tells us all of these promises. And then he says what? And if you do that, no one will separate you from my love. No one can take you out of my hand, and you won't fall. And at the day of judgment, you'll be mine. When I make up my temple and my jewels, he says, you'll be mine. But to the backslider and the lukewarm and the worldly and the unbeliever, he said, I will consign them to hell, the wrath of God forever. Okay? 3 minutes? Oh, okay. We'll close then. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are determined, Lord. We have purposed in our heart, though none go with us, still we shall follow. And though many will depart from the faith, true believers, you said, would leave the faith and give heed to doctrines of devils, demonic teachings that would send them to hell. And you even said as the time got darker and darker, if it was possible, the very elect, the very chosen ones in Christ could fall away, but you were going to shorten that time. It would get so dark. But they can't fall away, Lord, if they walk in the Spirit of truth. They can't be deceived. They will see the truth, and the truth will set them free. And you said the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth, and they won't believe a lie. And they will know the difference between good and evil. And they will recognize spiritual things, and they will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they will let no one take their crown. Lord, help us to be as the Church of Philadelphia, to endure and be faithful and let no one rob us of our life in Christ Jesus or no thing. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.